Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Today we're going to be ordaining Michael Bond as a pastor here at Liberty. And as you know, he and Tom McKnight were both confirmed by the body, called by the body, to serve as pastors here. And Tom, unfortunately, has had a decline at this time, but Mike has accepted the call of the church. So we're going to install him here shortly. But I want to speak briefly out of 1 Peter chapter 5, if you're there. We're going to look at this text in 1 Peter 5, and then we're going to pray over Mike. And I've asked David Voles, Tim Ward, and Rob Graham to pray with me over Mike and install him. And then Mike's going to share with us briefly. And then after church, we're going to have a reception. So we encourage all of you to stay for that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Peter says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor is being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Peter here, as you know, was one of the 12 that the Lord called. And he was privileged to be in that inner circle of Jesus. Jesus had the 3, he had the 12, he had the 70, he had the 120, and then he had the multitudes. And Peter, James, and John were in that inner circle, called to see and hear things that the others did not see and hear. And he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He alludes to that here when he talks about he was a witness of the sufferings, the life and death of Jesus, and the glory to be revealed. He saw the glory on the Mount. And so he exhorts the elders who are amongst the body regarding the work of the eldership. So I want to talk briefly about Peter's exhortation. And there's 3 things I want to mention. First, Peter says something about the work itself. Then he says something about the motive that elders should have toward the work. And then thirdly, he says something about the mode or the means of doing the work. First of all, the work itself. Verse 2. The work is to shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. 2 words here describe the work. One is to shepherd, and the other is to oversee. When you look in the New Testament, the work of the New Testament pastor, elder, is to shepherd the flock. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never owned a sheep. Does anybody here have any sheep at home? Okay, so Carol, you have one? You have lots of them. She has lots of little human sheep, okay? I've never had a herd other than my family, right? I have to think and contemplate the shepherding thing. And one of the things I think we fail to appreciate about shepherding is that in the New Testament era, there was a bond between the shepherd and the sheep, which I think we don't understand. And probably the closest analogy would be perhaps the bond that an individual might have with a dog that's been in the family for 15 years. You know what I mean? The dog dies, you have a funeral. I mean, you know, it's a big deal, right? And there's a bond that develops. And in the Middle East, the shepherd took care of the sheep. He guided them, he fed them, he protected them, he nurtured them, and there really was a bond of affection between them. And probably the closest analogy we have is with perhaps a family, a pet. So this shepherding, the work of the shepherd is to care for the sheep. And that means many, many things. It means counsel, it means prayer, it means instruction, it means teaching them, it means visiting them when they're sick. I mean, there are so many things involved in caring for the sheep. And the Bible just sums them up all in this word, to shepherd, used as a verb, not a noun, to shepherd, to tend the flock. And the other word that that Peter uses is the word oversee here. He says serving as overseers. He doesn't just say being overseers, but serving as overseers. And I think that's important, because he's stressing that being an overseer doesn't mean you're over. It means you're under. Being an overseer means that in reality you are serving. So you serve as an overseer. And this term overseer literally comes from two Greek words, which means to look through a scope. That's what it means. It means you look at people. Now, don't get paranoid. Okay. You're looking at people. Okay. Well, why are you looking at people? Because you're trying to protect them from the enemy. You're looking at people because you're trying to see if there's anything wrong that you can fix. Kind of like a doctor when you go for your annual checkup, if you do one. You go in for a checkup and the doctor will listen to your lungs and looks in your ears and your nose. And he's inspecting you. Why? Because he wants to hurt you? No. Because he wants to find something wrong? No. But because he wants to make sure that you're healthy. And so the overseer, he looks, he inspects in order to make sure that the church is healthy. But he does this not from a position of being over, but really from a position from being under. Because as we're going to see in a moment, in the New Testament, those who lead are those who serve. And those who are most highly exalted are those who are most willingly humbled. And that leads to my next point, and that is the motive for the work. The motive. Look what Peter says here. Read verse 3 with me. He says, let's read verse 2 again. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Then he says, not by compulsion, but willingly. I'm reading the New King James, by the way. Willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. He uses these two words, willingly and eagerly. Don't do it for the wrong motives. Don't do it for honor. Don't do it for money. Don't do it for prestige. Don't do it for comfort. Don't do it for any of these reasons. Do it willingly and do it eagerly. In other words, when we talk about the work of the ministry, there must be an internal call to this work. And in 1 Timothy 3:1, it says, if any man desires to be an overseer, he desires a good work. But I think you can desire the work, but desire it for the wrong reason. That's what Peter's saying here. You can desire the work, and maybe you desire the position, the status. But he's saying, don't desire it for the wrong reasons. Desire it for the right reasons. Desire to truly shepherd. Desire to truly oversee because you care about people. Respond to the work. Respond to the call, if you will, willingly, eagerly. And I think although Peter doesn't use the word here, I think if you were to sum up the heart of a shepherd, that ought to be a heart of love. It ought to be a heart of love. I want to look, if you will, at a couple texts in the Gospel of John. Go to John 10 for a moment. You know, I've been in the ministry a long time. Got a lot of wounds, a lot of scars, fought a lot of battles. And I think if I've learned one thing, I've learned this. That if you don't truly love, you're not qualified. That when you look through everything else, when you look at credentials, when you look at training, when you look at all the other things, and all these things have a place. If a man doesn't love God and love his people, then he's not fit for the work. You know, there's a story told. It's an apocryphal story about the Apostle John. He was an old man, so frail he couldn't walk. And there's a story that when the Christians would assemble, they wanted John to be in the assembly with them. And one day they carried him in literally on a pallet. He's laying on a pallet. They brought him in and they wanted him to say something to the church. Here's this aged, venerable apostle. And maybe someday when I can't walk and I'm really old, I'm thinking, you're already old. I said really old. Okay. Maybe you'll drag me in here on a pallet and I can say something. And the apocryphal story is that they brought John into the assembly, and he had just enough strength to lift his head up from the pallet and to raise his hand, and he said, "Love one another." And then he laid back down. What a better sermon than that. Because when you boil it all down, what else is there? Jesus said the greatest command was to love God with our heart, mind, and soul, all of it. The second greatest command was to love our neighbor as ourself. In other words, all the commands, all the 613 commands of the Old Testament, all of them could be summarized in the command to love. The man who loves is the man who serves eagerly and willingly, like Peter says. Here in the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about the good shepherd. So Peter says, shepherd the flock. Well, what's a shepherd like? Well, Jesus says here in John 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's what a shepherd does. It doesn't say the shepherd is a great preacher, a great scholar, a great administrator, a great musician. He says the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's what the shepherd does. But a hireling who's not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Why? Because the hireling flees because he's a hireling. And he doesn't care about the sheep. So when he talks about laying down the life of the sheep, it means facing the challenges, facing the dangers, facing the criticism, facing the hardships that are involved in being a shepherd. Jesus says in 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now go to the last chapter of John. And I love this passage. This is a passage full of hope, a passage full of redemption. In the Gospel of John, we have here the restoration of Peter. You all know the story. Peter's the guy that said to Jesus, I'll never deny you. Remember that? I'll never deny you, Lord. I'll follow you anywhere, Lord. To the gates of hell, Lord. You know me. Well, lo and behold, in the moment of trial, he failed. In the moment of trial, he denied Jesus. So he denies Christ, and then Christ is crucified. He's buried. And that's how Peter ends. I mean, that's the end of the relationship. You know what I'm saying? Their relationship ends that way. So here's Peter thinking, oh my Lord, I've denied my master, and now I can't even say I'm sorry because he's gone. It's over. Well, it wasn't over because Jesus came back from the dead. Amen? Amen? And so Jesus then appears. And it says in verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Of course, Jesus had to ask that third time because there had been three denials. There needed to be three affirmations. There needed to be a full restoration. And so what we have here is a threefold commission to Peter. In spite of his failure, in spite of his denial, Jesus restores him. And what he tells him to do, the essence of what he says is, if you love me, take care of my people. show your love to me by your love for my people. So at the heart of the ministry, at the heart of the eldership, must be love for God and love for man. And lastly, back in our passage in 1 Peter, lastly I want to close with this. Peter says this in 1 Peter 5:3. He says, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. When I talk about the mode, I mean the way in which the elder conducts his ministry. He says here, negatively, not as lords over those entrusted to you. One of the things we see over and over in the Gospels is this very human tendency, this very human impulse for position and recognition. We all want to be affirmed. We all want to be recognized. And we see this in the disciples of Jesus. We see their desire to be recognized. On the one hand, they were willing to forsake all. But on the other hand, they still wanted recognition for forsaking all. You get what I'm saying? And Jesus taught a truly revolutionary principle of leadership. And the principle of leadership can be summed up in this. The true greatness in leadership is not how many people serve you, but how many people you serve. That's true greatness. Look at Luke chapter 22 for a moment, where Jesus tells his disciples about true leadership. Luke chapter 22. It says in verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Now, before I go on, I have to point out the context of this passage. And the context is, this is at the... If you have any doubts the Bible's inspired, just read the Gospels and pay attention. Because the guys who wrote these Gospels are portrayed in here at times as utter fools. Now, I don't know about you, but if I wrote a book about myself, I would make myself look good. You know what I'm saying? Wouldn't we all do that? They do some of the most shameless things. So Jesus here is on the eve of laying down his life, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate picture of true leadership, true servanthood. He's laying it all down. And what are they doing? He's trying to teach them about leadership. And what are they doing? They're having an argument about which one of them is the greatest. It's astounding how obtuse they were. You hear me? They were not getting it. So there's a dispute, verse 24, verse 25, and he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. In the eyes of the world, the important person is the person sitting at the table. The important person is the person who's being served. But in the eyes of God, the important person is the one who's serving. Look, if you will, at Matthew 23, and then we're going to close. Matthew 23, Jesus is attempting to reiterate the same lesson about true greatness. And the context of this is his conflict with the Pharisees. And he says to his disciples in Matthew 23, verse 2, he says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, do. Observe it. That observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not." In other words, he's saying, honor their position. They're in Moses' seat. They teach you the law. Do what they say. Do what the law says. But don't do what they do, because they're not doing the law. And then he talks about their hearts. He says in verse 6, they love the best places of the feast, the best seats in the synagogues. In other words, they like to be served. They want to sit at the table and they want to be served. They like the greetings in the marketplaces and to be called by men, "Rabbi, Rabbi." They want to be acknowledged. They want public recognition. "But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, Christ, and you are all brethren. And do not call on anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you, you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." So Peter is saying to the elders, "I exhort you, shepherd the flock, oversee them, do it from an inward heart of love, do it willingly, do it eagerly, but don't do it as lords, don't do it as masters, do it as servants. Be an example to the flock." An example of what? An example of Jesus. Because Jesus, he demonstrated the ultimate act of servanthood. Because what he gave was his very life. Amen? His very life. And that's what God is calling really all of us to do. But especially those of us that are being called to serve in the eldership, we're called to exemplify a life of sacrificial service for the benefit of others. Amen. We're going to have Mike come on up, please. And I'd like to have David Voles, Rob Graham, and Tim Moore come up, please. I'd like you to stand up here, if you wouldn't mind. Come on up to the stage. Okay, I'm going to read a charge to Mike. So, Mike, I'd like you to face me at this moment. Mike, do you believe that the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments are the inspired word of God, inerrant, infallible, and God-breathed, and are the final authoritative rule for all faith and life?
I do.
And do you believe that there's but one God who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
I do.
And do you believe that Jesus Christ was and is both God and man, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, that he died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures?
I do.
And do you believe that all men are dead in trespasses and sins, and are by nature the children of wrath, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but those who believe and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus? And do you believe that Christ must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and that he shall return to judge the world in righteousness?
I do.
And do you promise to take heed unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood?
I do.
I'd like to read one more text to Mike as a part of the charge. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 5, where Paul charges Timothy. Excuse me, it's 2 Timothy 4. He says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So having examined Mike as to faith and practice and recognizing his call to the ministry, we're now going to set him apart by laying hands on him. So Mike, I'd like you to kneel and face the congregation, please. So I'd like to have you men pray for Michael, and I'll close our time of prayer.
Father, this is just a very exciting day for us, and I just thank you for Mike and his friendship and for the way I've seen him mature and grow and for all the training and dedication that he's put into this, Lord, and for the time and effort. And Lord, this is something that you put on his life, a call on his life, Lord, and a call on our church as well to bring him into this leadership role, Lord, and into this office. And God, 12 years ago, he could have rejected that call, and he could have just spent those years not training himself and not spending that time devoted to you. And I just thank you for his willingness to put aside his dreams and put aside the things that he wanted, Lord, and to put you first in his life and to spend all those years studying and training, Lord. And I thank you for him. I thank you for his wife and his four children, Lord. And I ask you to bless his household, watch over him, give him wisdom, discernment, knowledge, understanding. I pray that you would just continue to work in his life, Lord. And I pray that you would just bless him in this role. And God, this is just a glorious day.
Lord, we know that you are here with us today. And we know that you are saying to Mike the same words that you said to the leaders that you spoke to when you said, I confer upon you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me. And Father, more real than a ceremony of a queen touching a sword to Mike's shoulder, more real than we even know, Lord, you are setting him apart. You've called him out, Lord, to serve you. And God, we recognize that now. And we say with you, Lord, that we charge Mike, Lord, that he would see your example and be an example likewise, Lord. Lord, that you would give him shoulders to bear the suffering that you've set apart for him, Lord. And bring him joy in that, Lord. God, as we prayed earlier, that Mike's a young man. We don't know what his eyes will see or what his hands will touch. But we look forward to those things, Lord. May your kingdom come and your will be done, Lord, through Mike.
That's right.
And through your power, the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give him eyes to see farther than he can see now, Lord. In your Son's name we pray.
Father, I thank you for Mike, my friend and my brother, and for all we've been through together. I thank you for bringing him across my path. I will not be the same. Father, I'm here with this entire congregation, these men, and we all are acknowledging that you are doing some work in him that is beyond all of our knowledge at this point. And as Rob said, Lord, there are things to come for him, and that's what I'm praying for, Lord, the things to come. Lord, set him up and give him understanding, wisdom, patience, perseverance in those days. Today is a great day, as David said, for him. But the days are coming when you will call him for the reason you called him, to serve and work in places he cannot imagine. So, Lord, for him, for Andrea and the boys and the girls and all the stuff that's going on in all their families' lives and everything that's about to happen here, as he stands up today, Lord, there's no special power that he hasn't have already. You've already conferred all that on him, Lord. He has you, and that's enough. And so, Lord, as we ask today together here as a body and as the church at large, Lord, here, God, make this man the man you want him to be. And may he not turn aside to the left or the right all the days of his life. We ask you in Jesus' name.
Father, I agree with all these prayers, and I thank you for these men standing with me to recognize your call in Mike's life. Father, my prayer for him is that this posture that he has right now of kneeling would be indicative of his entire future. That he would be a man who's bowed down to you. A man that would bow down to wash the feet of the saints. God, teach him true greatness. True greatness. May he be example of Jesus to the body of Christ. I pray in your name. Amen.
We were getting ready, excuse me, this morning. And I was explaining to the boys that this was a big day for the Bond family because, you know, their dad was going to be a pastor. And Logan, without batting an eye, said, "You better get some candy." If you don't know, Pastor Vaughn carries around a load of candy in his coat pocket, and after the service, all the kids run up and get candy from him. And my daughter, who's not even two yet, has it down, and she doesn't look at him. She just points at the pocket. I'm honored and humbled to stand before you today. Truly humbled. And I am honored to be here, being recognized as one of the pastors of Liberty. And I've been blessed to be on the staff with Liberty for the past 6 years as a deacon. And I've benefited greatly during those 6 years from the many men who have been on staff and who are on staff. And I'm grateful to each one of them for encouraging me, praying for me, and standing beside me as we've served the Lord. And I just want to mention two people briefly who've had a profound impact on my life. First and foremost, Jesus Christ. To him be all the glory and praise. And I am what I am by his grace. And that alone. And I'm very grateful that he snatched me out of the pit that I didn't deserve to be snatched out of. And second, to my beautiful wife, who has stood with me and been with me through many trials. And I'm blessed to have her as a wife. I'm blessed to have her as the mother of my two children. Four children, sorry. What don't you guys know? It's hard to read with the tears. Sorry. And I won't list all the other people who've impacted my life because the list would be too long and would pretty much include all of you out in the congregation. Suffice it to say, I've been blessed with a great family, including Andrea's side of the family, as well as blessed with many excellent friends. And Liberty has been our church home before our first child, before our marriage, and before we even started courting. So we've seen a lot, and we've been through a lot, and we're still here. We love this church, and more importantly, we love the people of this church. And I'm just going to tell you briefly how I got here today. It was a Plymouth Voyager, 1998. No. Sorry. March 5th, 1997, I felt like the Lord called me into the full-time ministry. I was reading his word, and I felt like he spoke directly to me and said, "I want you to be in the full-time ministry, and I want you to be a pastor." And I believe that today is the culmination of what he called me to 13 years ago. And back in 1997, I was presented with an opportunity to be a youth pastor in the town where I went to college at. And I thought, well, that's, you know, here it is. Here's the opportunity. You know, I'll be able to walk in and serve with this church. And I was talking with Tim Ward and David Vaughn, both pastors at the time here, and they said, "Hey, we'd like to get together with you at Steak and Shake and talk to you about that.
Okay.
So I remember it vividly, sitting down with both of them and talking with them and getting their counsel. And I remember that David said to me, come back here. We'll train you. I'll work with you. Because my concern was that there wasn't going to be any opportunities back here, that Liberty had enough leaders, Teens for Christ had enough leaders, and I just wanted to go somewhere where I could serve the Lord. And I was talking with that church at the time, and I gave them some crazy amount that I was willing to serve as the full-time youth pastor. It was like $500 a month. You know, I had it all figured out. Jake, don't get any ideas. But I remember walking out of that Steak and Shake, thinking to myself and praying to the Lord, and I just said to the Lord, Lord, I'd be crazy to leave a church like that with two pastors like that that care so much for me, that are willing to sit with me, that want to come back, and they want to work with me, and they're willing to train me. So I turned down that youth pastor job. And I realized that day, probably more than any other up to that point in my Christian life, firsthand, the importance of feeling loved and cared for by the pastors of a church. And it felt good. 2 years later, I went on staff with Teens for Christ, and I believe that was the first part of the Lord really fulfilling that call that he had on my life. And my wife and I learned much from Tim and Kim, and we're very grateful for everything that they invested in us. Thank you both. And it was a few years later, in 2003, I was talking to Pastor Vaughn on the phone, and I don't even know how the subject came up, but he just asked me kind of somewhat out of the blue, hey, what do you want to do in the future? What are your plans? And usually I'd give a generic answer in that situation, but for whatever reason, I was pretty bold and upfront, and I said, I'd like to be one of the pastors at Liberty. And I remember his reply. It was just one word. Really? And I said, really? And it was about 6 months to a year later that I started working as the church's office administrator. A few months after that, I became a deacon at Liberty. And during these past few years, I've had the privilege of being around David Vaughn and as well as Dave Voles. And Dave has been a huge part of my life, Dave Voles, and he's invested much time into me these past 6 years, and I appreciate that, Dave. Catherine and Diane have also invested a lot of time into my wife, and I appreciate that as well. I just wanted to read one scripture from Colossians chapter 1, in verse 24 it says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am fulfilling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And here's the last two verses I kind of want to focus on. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. And it's really those last two verses, you know, my heart is to teach and to shepherd the body so that each member would flourish as a believer, as a member of the body of Christ, and become what Paul says, mature in Christ. And I will toil to that end. And I will strive my utmost to emulate the heart that I saw when I met with David and Tim that day. Years ago at Steak and Shake, and that I've also seen in Dave Voles these past few years. And I want you to know that I don't take the responsibility lightly. I will strive my utmost to fulfill my responsibilities for this office. And it's a huge honor that I will not take for granted. I love the church universal, but I especially love the local expression of that church found right here in Liberty. This is where my heart's at. And my heart is for the people of Liberty, not for the building, but for you, the body. And thank you again for the privilege to serve you.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the church. We thank you for the gifts you give the church, and one of those gifts is the leaders you appoint in your church. We pray that Mike's labor, my labor, the labor of the deacons, the labor of the future elders we're going to have, would bear much fruit for the good of your body. That your body, Lord, would truly be a full and complete expression of Jesus Christ, who is all and in all. We pray, Lord, that you bless our fellowship now with the presence of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.